Excuse me. I think that there can be no more soul-crushing experience than for the Son of God to call a person a hypocrite. Yet I fear that there will be many in a day to come who will hear precisely that term used about them. Many for whom religion has become simply a traditional way of life, a fig leaf of respectability, but never a soul-changing experience, never a personal salvation. And I say that that will be soul-crushing. First, because if the Lord so judges, it is true. If the Lord ever calls a man or a woman a hypocrite, it is because they are. And secondly, it will earn punishment in hell eternally. And there can be no more soul-crushing experience than that. And thirdly, it will be a complete surprise to those who are so judged, because they will have imagined that they were doing very well, thank you, and that everything was okay in their lives until that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting darkness." So let me summarize by saying this. People who think themselves good enough for heaven are blindly deceived and heading for hell. And I suspect that that is the vast majority of people in the world today. It was the state of these men, these Pharisees and scribes that had come from Jerusalem in order to see the Lord. These were top men of their day. They were the leaders in the most refined, exacting religion, certainly of that time and perhaps of all time. These were the top legalists imaginable. When the Lord Jesus Christ set himself against their man-made religion, he picked the biggest bully in the playground. And I'm going to make two statements now to explain my approach in the things that I've got to say today with respect to these verses from Mark chapter 7. I'm going to make two statements to explain my approach to this passage. And I'm doing that because there is, dare we say, a route one that might be taken here by which we could spend our time, or I could spend my time, asking you if you are the hypocrites that Jesus is talking about. But I'm not going to do that, because I think that that gives the devil too much of an advantage in the opening. If you are one of the Lord's little ones, then you're already asking yourself that question better than I can. So here's the first statement that I want to make with respect to our approach to this passage today. Hypocrites don't know that they are hypocrites until and unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. And whether it's these scribes and Pharisees complaining of hand washing, or the selfish Jew that denied his parents any support by dedicating that support that they could have had and should have had to the temple or to God, it really makes no difference. They don't know that they are hypocrites because they're hypocrites. The Lord exposed those men that day. And all it did was harden their hearts against him to the point that they wanted to slay him. These men had come down from Jerusalem, no doubt sent to spy out the situation. They'd come a long way. They'd come from Jerusalem to Galilee. Scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. The elite, in order to witness, to view, to hear, to assess, and to report back what this man Jesus was all about. And what they discerned was that his disciples didn't wash their hands properly. And if his disciples didn't wash their hands properly, and he didn't do anything about it, then that was tantamount to him condoning their opposition to the teachings of Judaism. But if the Holy Spirit will not show us our state, then we will continue in darkness and we will continue in ignorance. The Lord exposed these men, but it takes the Holy Spirit to convert, to show us grace in Christ. And if the Holy Spirit ever does show us that we are hypocrites, then it will be to give us that grace. It will be to show us the Lord our righteousness. It will be to grant us perfect liberty in him. If the Holy Spirit convinces a sinner of true righteousness today, we will rejoice with the angels in heaven and with the church of Jesus Christ upon earth. So the first statement is this: hypocrites don't know that they are hypocrites. And that brings me to my second statement. My job is to comfort the Lord's people against the attacks and the accusations of the devil, who delights to rob the church of our peace and draw our eyes off from the Lord Jesus Christ by pointing us back to ourselves, to our own works, or to our lack of them. These verses in Mark chapter 7, they're not intended, they're not designed to convict the Lord's disciples. That was the job of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the job of the wicked one. That's the job of the devil. These verses weren't designed to convict the disciples, but to support the disciples and to teach the disciples. Therefore, my purpose today will be to show what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and why these accusations have no hook for us, have no catch for us, do not lay hold or hand upon us. And this, I suggest to you, will be much more helpful and constructive to your soul and mine as our approach to these verses. Using the Lord's words against these accusers of the disciples, I am going to take three things from this encounter. This encounter of the Lord with these scribes and Pharisees, to show what a believer is and why we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the first one. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a mouth that is competent to confess Jesus Christ. We've got a little saying, I'm sure that you've heard it. It says, words are cheap. Words are cheap. And some people will say anything for an advantage or to impress. but their words are empty. They're without meaning, they're without substance, they're insincere. And when we speak to the Lord as the people of God, we do not approach him with empty, meaningless, insincere words. A believer knows better. You and I, as we come to worship, you and I, as we come to the Word of God, you and I, as we come, whether it's public or private worship, we do not come to Christ insincerely. The mouth of a believer is competent to confess the Lord Jesus Christ because we have learned who he is and what he has done. And we may not be able to speak cleverly or wisely or eloquently, but we speak sincerely of what we've seen and heard and what we believe about the Saviour and the way of salvation. We confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. We serve a risen Christ. We serve an ascended King. And we have learned and we believe that our acceptance with God is based not on our efforts, but it is secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sin is completely cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that it is gone from God's sight, never to be remembered against us again. We have learned that our righteousness is imputed to us, not earned by us. That means that it is freely given to us and that it is God's righteousness given to us by grace, freely. So that our fitness for heaven is due entirely to the goodness, the love, and the mercy of God towards us. And believers are competent to confess such things. If you know those things to be so, if you believe those things in your heart, if you trust in that Lord, then it is because the Holy Spirit has taught these things to you and given you the faith to believe them, and you are competent to confess such things. These scribes and Pharisees, they came to complain of the disciples' lack of hand washing and hygiene. Now that's good practice, I'm sure, but it has nothing to do with God's law, and it is not to be compared with those things which the Lord lists a little later in this passage, where he speaks about evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye and blasphemy, pride and foolishness that fills the hearts of every man and woman, but which Christ has borne himself for us, for his people, for those that he represented on the cross, and removed for all time from the account and from the charge of all his own. This is the work of Christ upon the cross. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And whether it is the hand-washing, cleansing rules of the traditions of men, or the deepest sins of the greatest dye and hue, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for every cleansing and for everything to be taken away, no matter what our sin has been, no matter what Satan can accuse us of, no matter what the men and women of this world may legitimately lay at our feet, no matter what our own hearts tell us and our own memories tell us of the things that we have done, and the places we have gone, and what we have seen and heard and said. Christ has taken it all. And scribes and Pharisees and legalists and works-mongers and free-willers and accusers of the brethren of every kind and colour, they will come and they will level 100 allegations against us. And some of them may be fair and some of them may be valid. But we will not be deterred from looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for our cleansing and for our righteousness and for our acceptance with God. And we will not be tempted to look back to ourselves, because we know that that way brings discouragement and that way brings anxiety and hurt. Let us look to Christ. The truth is, these Johnny-come-lately accusers rarely better our own self-critical loathing for sin. We don't need anyone else to tell us how unworthy we are. And yet having our Father's approval is enough. We have learned Christ. We have believed in Christ. We rest in Christ. And a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a mouth competent to confess Jesus Christ. The second thing that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has, drawing from these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he has lips taught to worship Christ. A believer has a mouth competent to confess Christ and lips taught to worship Christ. Our Lord Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of those who utter words without heart. You see, we cannot tell who is the Lord's and who is not, because we can only hear what men say. God, however, looks upon the heart. And he knows his own residence. He knows his own house. He knows if a heart is a heart in which he dwells, where he resides and where he rules. He knows if this is a heart in which he has been placed and he has taken control, and in which he has put a new song of praise and worship. You remember Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, when he glimpsed the glory of Almighty God? He thought he was a dead man. Such was the contrast, such was the starkness of the majesty of God and the holiness of God compared to his own self-loathing, that he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then do you remember what happened? We're told, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Do you know what was happening with Isaiah there? He was being given lips taught to worship Christ. And when a believer's sin is purged, when it is removed and taken from our account, lifted off our shoulders, drawn from off our conscience, it is everlastingly gone. It is sunk in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. Christ has taken it away. And our worship and our praise takes on a new meaning and a new impulse. It's not simply rote or ritual anymore. It's real. It's genuine. It's true and it's sincere because we see what Christ has done for us. And our words may be the same as another person's words. Our hymns, we may sing the same hymns, we may repeat the same prayers. Our hymns, our prayers, our worship, the content of our worship may be indistinct from those words and prayers of the formalists and the self-righteous religionists. But our lips have been touched with a live coal from off the altar. There's a warmth in our worship now, a purity in our praise, and there's feeling in our fellowship with one another and with the Lord, because we have union together with Christ. The psalmist says in Psalm 149, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints." And that's a task that we desire to do. Praise of God and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ comes easy and true when it is heartfelt and when it is genuine. And the praise of Christ in the congregation of the saints is praise offered and accepted on the merits of Christ's sacrifice and issues from a grateful soul. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have lips taught to worship, lips whose worship is genuine and true, because he has put a new song in my mouth. So believers have a mouth competent to confess Christ, and believers have lips taught to worship Christ. And thirdly and finally, believers have a heart that is knit together with Christ. The Lord was quoting Isaiah when he spoke to these scribes and Pharisees, and when he said of them that their heart is far from me. But all who are the Lord's own people have a heart that is knit together with Christ's heart. We are one with him. We are of one heart and one soul, the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And what is the will of God? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him, by that faith which has been placed in us, issuing forth and focusing objectively upon what Jesus Christ has done as the grounds of our acceptance and peace with God. The believer's union with Christ is full and complete. It's pictured in the marriage theme that we encounter in Scripture, the picture of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride, joined together, made to be of one flesh, one, united in the sight of God. The church died when the Lord Jesus Christ died. The church was raised when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. The church, the people of God, those for whom he died, those who were raised with him, ascended with Christ when he ascended back into heaven. And we will reign with Christ for eternity. He loved us and gave himself for us, and we love him because he first loved us. The believer's heart is not far from God, as a hypocrite's is. It is one with God in Christ, because all that is needful to enable that union has been secured and confirmed. Our eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ is done and complete. And no one can ever take that away. It is all of grace. It's not dependent upon us holding up our end, of us doing what is needful and necessary, of us believing certain things or doing certain things. These things are given and granted as the gift of God. It's all of grace. And it's a prelude to the glory which comes hereafter. Actually, it's the glory that we have now. It's simply that there's more to come, and we will see it more easily in a day to come. Lord Jesus Christ once said to Peter, his disciple, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, "All who live by the sword shall die by the sword." And we might also say that all who live by the law shall die by the law. All who are married to the law will find her to be a heartless partner. These scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus complaining about the disciples' faults and failures as they saw it. But the very traditions and commandments that they claimed to uphold would rise up against them in the judgment and condemn their own hypocrisy. But the just would live by faith, not looking at their works at all. Their works are dealt with and gone in Jesus Christ. But the just live not by the law, but by faith, trusting in the precious blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we are what we are. We are one with Christ. No one can ever take that from us. Let that therefore be our comfort and the source of our joy. Believers have a mouth that is competent to confess Christ. Believers have lips that have been taught to worship Christ. And believers have a heart knit together with Christ. May the Lord be praised. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.